today is a specific Sunday that's a little bit different than all the rest. Normally, if you were here on a regular Sunday, we would be opening up the text, and I'd be giving you a sermon that was prepared this week for about 45 minutes on what God has to say about a certain text. We're still going to open up God's Word today. I'm still going to take a look at a specific text. But when it comes to application, I really want to spend some time laying out where we believe we're headed this year as a church. And so just catch you up real quick on our story. About a year ago, we began a process of reinventing ourselves and revitalizing ourselves, which culminated in September on the 10th. And we started this whole, kind of launched open publicly as a church. And a lot of our efforts and a lot of our focus was on that. And once you do something like that, if you've done something like that, if you've ever renovated a house or if you've ever gone through a series of really intense initiatives, you get to the other side and you kind of go, what next, right? I mean, do we just like rinse and repeat? Like, do we just, okay, I washed my hair already with the shampoo. What do I do again? Read the bottle. Oh, I need to wash it again. Or just keep having Sunday services until God comes back? What do we do? And while we are continuing to wanting to be improving ourselves and continuing to launch initiatives, in fact, many of you may not know this, Young Life meets here every Tuesday night. And so we have anywhere from 25 to 40 college students using our facilities on Tuesday nights. Friday nights is student ministries. We launched that 2 weeks ago. And so if you are a parent of a student or if you are a student yourself and you're interested in saying, I need to meet other middle schoolers, I need to meet other high schoolers, where is there a spot to do that? Friday nights here at the building, that's going on. And Ryan and Megan are doing a great job heading that up. So while we're like always improving and doing things, we also recognize the fact that we as a church need to be aimed in a direction, and our posture this year needs to be one that is looking outward. And so I've just entitled today, Risk, Reach, Repeat. Not rinse and repeat, risk, reach, and repeat. You say, well why would we do that? Well, because if you're like me, it's easy for us to fall into a habit of just doing the same thing every day. I wake up in the morning at the same time. I eat the same thing for breakfast. I take my kids to the same place, and I come back, and then I just keep going and going and going and going. And there's a lot of God moments that happen in that midst, and there's a lot of discipleship that happens in that routine, 100%. But what can happen is it can lull us to sleep to what God is calling us to do when it comes to the world in which we're placed, the community in which we're placed. And so this year, we really want to intentionally ask questions about why are we here? What has God put at our doorstep? And how do we lean into those things? And so to give you a little bit of biblical context, I wanted to start this morning by looking at one of the most famous sermons ever given by the best preacher ever given, and perhaps one of the best illustrations of the best sermons of the best preacher. Jesus Christ preached a sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew 5. You already saw the text this morning, but I'm going to ask you just to turn there or to look it up on your phone or to follow along on the screen as we read Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16. Just quickly, before I begin reading, set it up for you. Jesus is in the middle of a sermon in which he's talking about the kingdom of God, not the Roman kingdom of Rome or the kingdom of Babylon or the kingdom of the United States or the kingdom of your world or my world. He's saying, God has a kingdom in which he is king, and life looks a certain way, and there's certain blessings that come from God being king, and there's a certain way it looks like when God is here and present, and his kingdom is beginning to break through. That's what Jesus came. He came preaching that the kingdom of God is here. It's breaking into our world. Right? So if you've ever seen a science fiction movie where there's just like a wormhole or a portal or something to another dimension that opens up and allows people to process, kind of like that, only real and spiritual, not fake and CGI. Right? God's kingdom, through what Jesus is doing, through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and through you and me and the church, is beginning to break in to this world. And so Jesus begins to give the sermon of what God's kingdom is like. And he starts off by doing something that's been commonly called the Beatitudes, in which he says, blessed are, and then he gives a little formula of what, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And he's giving a profile of what a kingdom citizen looks like. And we're actually going to take a look at that. If you're around in January, first of the year, what does it look like to embody the kingdom this year? That's where we're headed in January. So a little teaser there. We're going to cover those. And he says a couple things. He says, if you live this way, people will persecute you or have problems with you. You're going to look a little strange. You're going to look a little odd. At best, they're going to go, what's with you? And at worst, they're going to want to kill you. And then he kind of talks about our response to those in the world. So he talks about the response of the world to us, to you if you're a follower of Christ. If you live this way, you embody this kingdom, there are going to be people who want to perhaps look at you weird or even kill you. And then it says, now here's your response to that world that you're living in, right? And this is where we pick up. This is what Jesus says. You, speaking to his disciples and the masses, plural, you, y'all, are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. If you want to sum up the passage that we just read, that scripture, if you wanted to write something in your notes or in the margin of your Bible next to these scriptures, you can write the one word, influence. That's what Jesus is talking about. What does it look like for the kingdom of God breaking through to influence the kingdom of this world? One author wrote this, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by deeds that you do and words that you say. Men read what you say or what you write, whether faultless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? He's talking about influence. He's talking about that as you go through your daily routine, as you encounter your coworkers, as you encounter your neighbors, he's saying that there is something that you have by who you are, right? Jesus is not saying, here's who you should be. He's actually telling you and I, as a follower of Christ, if you've said yes to Jesus, here's who you are. By inherently nature of who you are to be an influence for the kingdom of God where you are. Here's a great question to ask yourself when it comes to influence. If I disappeared, would my neighbors notice? If our church ceased to exist tomorrow, would the community even know it? If my family, right, disappeared, would anyone miss us apart from our family? And if the answer is no, you kind of answered the influence question right there. We are called to be salt. He said we're told we are salt, and we're told that we're light. Now, before we get into what salt is, because I kind of want to like focus on salt this morning. Before we get into what salt is, there's something inherent in what God is saying and what Jesus is saying here that's it's easy to gloss over. In fact, I glossed over it all the time until I read it this week. Here's what Jesus is implicitly saying by saying, you are the salt and you are the light. Here's what he's saying. He's saying this world, the kingdom of this world, as comparison to the kingdom of God, which is breaking through, is decaying, right? It's injured. It's tasteless. And it's dark, right? Because salt is, the purpose of salt addresses injury, it addresses tastelessness, it addresses decay, and the purpose of light is in the darkness. So he's saying this world that you live in, it's dark, it's decaying, it's injured, and it's tasteless. Now, in today's day and age, because of the news, I don't have to prove that to you. But at various points during the war, during our history as a country and our history as a world, that has been something that's been in debate. In fact, around the turn of the century, 1800s to 1900s, there was a big thought that the world would just keep getting better and better and better and better, and the world was moving toward a better and greater sense of utopia and peace, and scientific knowledge and scientific understanding was going to catapult us into this world where we all sing kumbaya and everything's great. And then we entered into the century of World War I and World War II. In fact, in 1950, there was an English writer who wrote a book, and the name of that book, I wrote it down because I didn't know about it before this week, was called Coral Island, in 1850 rather. An English author wrote a book called Coral Island, and it was about a group of English schoolboys who shipwrecked on an island, and they began to build their own society. as English schoolboys would. They played, and eventually they figured out we got to do something together, and we got to figure out how to survive. And so they put all their heads together, and they created an island that was full of love, full of unity, and it was basically a paradise on earth. Fast forward into the 20th century, and another writer by the name of William Golding read this book. And looking at World War I and looking at World War II, he wrote a book, which is now called Lord of the Flies, where the exact same thing happens. English schoolboys shipwreck on an island. And instead of setting up a paradise, they begin to devour one another from the inside out. That's our world. That's the families that are on your neighborhood, in your block. That are the people that we encounter on a daily basis as part of our community. That's the world in which we are called into. It is dark, it is decaying, it is injured, and it is tasteless. Now Jesus looks at his disciples and you and me, and the words are emphatic here. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, I said this already, not you should be the salt, but the literal text translation is this: "You alone are the salt of the earth." Or, "The only salt of the earth is you." That's what he's saying to them. You're it. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you say, "I am part of the kingdom of God that is breaking into this world, that is breaking into the neighborhood, that is breaking into Kennesaw, that is moving in," he's saying, "You are it." Not you should be it. You are it. Salt in that day and age was very, very, very valuable. We don't think of it as much because it's on the table in every restaurant from McDonald's all the way up to Ruth's Chris, right? So whether it's wealth or whether it's fast food, salt's there. But it was very, very valuable, and they used it for all kinds of things. They would use it in their sacrifices and in their worship to gods in the Roman Empire. They would use it often when you made a contract or a covenant or a compact with someone. In that day and age, if you didn't have a notary, right, we would use a notary public. So if you need to sell your car or if you need to update something with your identity, oftentimes you'll have to find someone who's a notary public. They'll witness the signing of a document and then take out this little handy-dandy carrying case, which I guess you get when you're a notary public, and you pull it out and you're able to press the paper and you sign over it, and it signifies that this has been an authorized and attested to procedure. Well, they didn't have that in the day and age, and so what they would do is they would often bring a bowl of salt out, and they would have the people, the proponents of the contract, dip their hand in salt, and they would eat it. And they would witness there in front of them. They'd say, "Eating this salt actually binds this contract." And so we would see that practice over and over and over again. Another use they used for salt, because it was very valuable, is they would actually take babies after they were born from the womb, and they would actually rub them in salt all over. I'm glad we don't do that today. But they did that then. And the reason they were doing that is because if there were any cuts or any abrasions on that, that salt would begin to address and pull out some of the toxins and protect it from being infected. And so they would bathe their babies in salt. It was very, very, very valuable. In fact, the word that they used for salt was theon, which means God. And Romans had a phrase that would say, "You are the sun and the salt." And when they said that you are the sun and you are the salt, they're saying that you are like the, we would say if you were from an older generation, the cat's meow. We younger people might say, I don't know what younger people say anymore. I'm old. Like, we might call something lit, or that you're like, I don't, fly, that's way out there. That's like 90s, 80s. Bomb.com, that's awful too. I'm just going to quit digging myself in a hole, right? But she would say something. Come talk to me later and tell me what you would say. That's what you would say. You're the sun and you're the salt. Very, very valuable, very, very, you're up there. And so when Jesus says you're the salt, in a sense he's saying you are important, you're valuable for a couple purposes. Three things, real quick, I want you to think about salt. Salt is a preservative, right? It's a preservative. So if you think about salt, they would often take meat that was had just been cut, and they didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have any kind of chemical preservatives that we would have today. They would actually take salt, and they would rub it on meat, and then they would hang it, and they would let it stay. And because the salt would create basically cure the meat and put a layer that would absorb not only the moisture in the meat, but it would also absorb any bacteria or anything that would come and form on the meat. So it would form this layer on the outside of the meat, and they would be able to scrape it away and still be able to eat that meat later on. Jesus is, as essence, saying, listen, you, as the kingdom of God, you, the church, you're a preservative. What does that mean? That means that the grace of God, the goodness of God, the things that would have to do with Christ and his kingdom, often the only witness and the only testament that we have to those things come through the individuals who are disciples and followers of Christ, who inhabit a workplace or a school or a neighborhood. And so while the world is decaying, and while your neighborhood might be falling apart, or while there might be homes there that are being torn in two by selfish interests or by fighting or lies or adultery or whatever it is, right, that's tearing that place apart, you and I, as citizens of another kingdom, are called to be a preservative, to have a preserving act in our neighborhood or effect in our workplace, so that as we encounter those families, as we encounter that space, it actually stops the decay, right? This is why we say all the time here at Grace Church that Christians, followers of Christ, are people that run into the mess. We run into the mess. We don't run from the mess, we run into it. So if you're saying, my workplace, it's a mess, our often knee-jerk response is to run away, but we want to run toward it. If we look at a spot in our community and we say, that's just a mess, right? That should be a clue and a key and an explanation that's saying, what are we going to do about it? How are we going to run into that mess, right? So Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, before he died on the cross, he's alone in John 17, the Gospel of John. We're told what he said. Here's what he says. He's talking and he's praying for you and he's praying for me. And he's saying, my followers, he's talking to the Father and he's saying, don't take them out of the world. He says, don't take them out of the world. Why is he saying that? Because he understands that as he's leaving, his mission is going to be transferred to the church, and we are to pick up the mission of Christ and be the hands and the feet of Jesus as a preserving act in our world. And then he says, don't take them out of this world. And then he says, for they're not of this world, meaning we're of our citizenship is of the kingdom of heaven, right? And then he says, send them into the world. So I don't know where you are, but God is calling you, and he has called you. You say, well, where? By very nature of where you've been placed. Do you realize that there are circles in which God has placed you that you could have a greater ministry than this church could ever give you? In other words, if you're just sitting there waiting and saying, I want my church to tell me what to do, how I can minister, God has already possibly given you something to do and some place to minister. And you're there maybe 8 hours a day, 5 days, 6 days a week. I don't know what it is. There's people that God has placed in your life who will never step foot in this building to hear God's word preached from this platform. But God has put you in their life to run into their mess, right? And so we are to be people who hear about decay, right? And think, all right, I'm preservative. I run into the mess to stop the decay, to help come alongside. Salt is also a healing agent. It's an antiseptic. Talked about already the babies that were covered in salt, but oftentimes if there was a wound, salt was used if there was no other medicine around. And so we're called to look into our culture and into our society and into our neighborhoods, into families around, and say, where is there hurting that I might begin to bring healing? Not only do we run into the mess and help stop the mess, help stop the decay, we're actually called to help bring healing to this world. Why? Because we're so good at healing people? Absolutely not. But we know someone who is. Right? The testimony of a follower of Jesus Christ is that there was nothing inherent in my life that was worthy of or that demanded God heal me. But he, in his mercy, stopped the decay in my heart. Right? And is beginning to transform me into something new. And through that message, right, you're able to say, look, I know what he can do with you because I know what he's done with me. And oftentimes I wonder if we're not that healing agent because we often don't realize what God has done with us, ourselves. It's a healing agent. It's a preservative. It's a healing agent. Lastly, it's a seasoning. This is actually in the Bible. I found this out this week. There's a passage in Job where Job's talking about just some things that are awful in this world, and he actually talks about eating the white of an egg without salt. I don't know if that's awful to you or that idea. It is to me. Have you ever had egg white? It's kind of just plain. Egg white is good with Tabasco sauce, right? It's good with cheese. It's good with salt. It's good with pepper. It's good but if you don't season it, it's not going to be that great. It's just kind of bland. And God, through Christ, is taking a look at you and I, and he's saying, listen, you are the seasoning of this world. Salt is a magnifying glass. If you don't know how to use salt in cooking, think of it as a magnifying glass. You put it on, it like makes things bigger. So it draws out the good, right, in that dish. You put it on, it's going to bring forth the good qualities of that chicken or of that beef or of that vegetable. It's going to make you taste them. It's going to make them more obvious. Now, you might be saying, what does that mean that we're the salt of the world, that we're seasoning, right? What does that mean? I would say joy, right? Someone said, joy is the undeniable evidence of the presence of God. Not happiness, joy. Joy is an understanding and a response to an understanding of what God has done for me, right? It is a source. Right? Joy is a source of pleasure and satisfaction, contentment that comes from outside of this world. Right, so if you think about joy, one of my favorite illustrations is ocean currents. At the top, you could have all of this crazy storm going on, but the further down you go, the deep, 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 deep depths of the sea, there's other currents that are always moving and always going. And so although it might be crazy up top, down below, it's cool and it's calm. And so joy isn't that I'm not going through suffering. Joy isn't that I'm not happy all the time. Joy isn't that weird, like, creepy, smiling, happy all the time kind of thing, right? That some people think it is. It's like, you think that you're a Christian means that you're just supposed to smile all the time and just, oh, it's great. And you have all these little Facebook memes that you constantly repeat. That's not joy. That's just creepy and weird, right? Joy is a full personal relationship with a God of the universe so that you know you're loved, you're valuable, and that you have a hope and a future. And it fuels you so that where you go, like this happens. In fact, in Greek mythology, they had there's a story about a goddess, and this goddess, wherever she went, she would bring life. And so she would walk through the woods, and in her wake, flowers would bloom, and trees that were dead would come to life. And I'm not saying that you're some magical goddess. Please don't take that away from the sermon. But there is a quality and a nature in which that if you're a follower of Christ, Jesus is looking at you and saying, part of who you are is that as you walk through this world and you encounter death and you encounter pain and you encounter hurt and you step into the darkness and into the decay and into the injury, that there ought to be a joy in your life that is contagious and evidence of it lingers when you leave. That's what he's saying. Salt is a preservative. It's a healing agent. It's a seasoning. This world is dark. It's tasteless, it's injured and decaying. Now, all of that is well and good, but the next verse totally ought to wake us up. He says this, but if the salt, or the next portion of this verse 14, if the salt has lost its taste, some of your versions might say flavor. The word there is literally like saltness. It also could be translated foolish. Useless. If the salt has lost, or has become foolish, has lost its taste, has lost its saltness, how shall its saltness or saltiness be restored? What is Jesus saying? Is he saying like, oh my goodness, make sure your table salt's great? No, he's saying this. that if salt fails to preserve, if it fails to season, and if it fails to heal, basically the essence of what it is, if it fails to be the essence of what it is, how in the world is it going to ever get it back? How in the world is it going to, what's it going to be good for? And then he says it's good for nothing. It's good for being thrown out in the street and trampled underfoot. And basically he's using a word picture for what they did with their trash. Like we put our trash at the end of our driveway, right? They just threw it in the street. And then someone would come along and pick it up. That's what happened in the Roman world. When you were done with stuff, trash day was really easy. Throw it in the street. He's basically saying it's just useless. It's gutted. The essence of what it is gutted if that's not happening. Now here's where it gets very, very real and I think very, very important to us. That if each one of these pictures is for what it means for a church to embody the kingdom of God, for a people, right? Because you don't take one grain of salt and put it on something. I mean, you do if you're watching your sodium, maybe, but not that much, right? You don't take one grain of salt, put it on an egg white, and go, that's it. No, it's a whole salt shaker, right? All dumped out. So he's saying you all collectively are, right? You are a preservative, you're a healing agent, you run into the mess, right? And you're a seasoning. There ought to be joy, joyful presence in this world. And if the church has stopped doing those things, the essence of a church, he's ultimately saying, like, what's the point, right? What are we doing? He's commanding us to be outward focused, not to ignore the kingdom of God, not to ignore the routines of the day, not to ignore what it means to be a follower of Christ, but to understand that we are not doing that in a vacuum, and that we are doing it in the context of a community and a neighborhood and a job and a school. He's saying don't miss the fact that if you fail to do it, you will be, as one author says, the lights are out, nobody's home, the line's been cut, the power's gone. I wonder, do you think about the church in the United States and think, the line's been cut, nobody's home, the lights are out, the power's gone? And Jesus is speaking pretty sobering words to them. He says, you're the light of the world, a city on a hill can't be hidden. Now quickly, there's only one city on a hill that they would be thinking of, it's Jerusalem. And we're told that Israel in the Old Testament was meant to be a light for the nations. Only, sadly, and much like we would have done, so please don't hear this as we're better than them now today. We're just later in history than them, and we're pretty much the same. People don't really change much in history. Instead of using their position on a hill as light for the nations, they squandered it and used it for themselves. And that led to all kinds of issues. And now Jesus looks at disciples who would understand what a city on a hill is and said, you're it. You're the city. You're the Jerusalem. You're the light. You're the essence of where the kingdom of God is entering into this world. And if you hide it under a bushel, right? Remember the kids' song, don't let Satan blow it up. I'm going to let it shine. Like literally, like if that's removed, what is it? It's darkness. All right. Here's where we come down to it. We believe that as a campus, we must learn to do this again. I'm not saying that we haven't done it in the past. I'm not saying that we haven't had great ideas along the way. I'm saying that this year is the year that we want to fully and effectively lean into what it means, right, to be an influence in our community so that others might see our good works and glorify God. That's what we're doing this year. We're leaning into it. So here's the plan, and here's where the application kind of gets real for us. We're just calling it risk, reach, and repeat. So together we must learn to do this again. What do I mean? I mean, we must risk. You must risk. Together we must risk our life and our future for the future of our people and families in our community. Nothing happens without risk. Now, you might be saying, well, what about us? Well, guess what happens when you risk? You're stretched, you grow, you learn things about yourself. It's interesting, over the past summer, we did a campaign where we were building out the kids area up there, and here's what we learned as a church, as a staff, and as people. We can do a lot more than we thought we could. Because we went from in June thinking, all right, we need to put this whole thing together and pull it off by September. How in the world is this going to happen? We're going to put a giant slide in the hole in the wall and have people slide from one side to the other so that people can be excited about learning about Jesus and hear who he is, right? We're going to make giant trees and fill this thing, and we're going to paint it, and we're going to host a team, and we're going to join. It was crazy, like the level of stuff. And we're going to do it on a no budget, right? We're going to try to like get by on this. And like, how in the world? And God showed up time and time and time and time and time again. And I remember standing there with someone else, and we were talking, and they're like, this thing is actually going to happen, isn't it? And I'm like, it actually is. And here's what we learned. Even though there were not a ton of us, and all of us would say, yeah, we're not any experts in building any of this stuff or doing this thing, like God in his mercy threw us, stretched us, and grew us. And do you know what happened along the way as we're doing that? Ministry happened. People came along with kids in and out to help and build. And they're like, I have my grandkids. Can I invite my grandkids to the opening of this? Absolutely, you may do that. We'll let you do that. We'll let you bring your children and your grandkids to church. We'll allow that to happen, right? Like, people worked alongside one another, and ministry actually began to happen between them. Who are you? What are you doing? I haven't really met you before. Tell me about your life. How did you come to know the Lord, right? People flew in from out of state, came to know our church a little bit better. There was like interactions and prayer done together around a common goal, and things moved forward, right? And that all happened because we took a little bit of risk. And so I'm asking you, and I'm challenging us as a church, that we need to risk big for this community. We're going to get a little bit further along about what that means down the line. Also, we need to reach. So when I say reach, gone are the days of us waiting for our community to find us. We must take the initiative. Do you know how people know where we are? Anybody ever tried to describe where our church is? What's the landmark that you use? The mall? What else, more specifically? Shogun. They're right, yeah. More people know where the Japanese steakhouse restaurant is than where we are. Or they'll say, oh, I think I've seen your building before, right? Now, you might be going, we need a steeple. No, we do not need a steeple. We have people, right? Church is not a steeple, it's people. You and I, we are the church. And here's the advantage, or here's the disadvantage, right? The disadvantage is that we're not a typical church building. And so, yeah, we don't have the, like, arches and the steeple and all that stuff. And some people might look at us in a day and say, that's a disadvantage. I would take a look at it and say, it's an advantage, right? Because we don't do, here's the church, here's the steeple. Open the door, see all the people. Our thing is just like, here's the church. Here you go. Here we are. This is us. Woo, right? That's our thing. People might walk in here who would not normally walk in anywhere else. We get to define it. We are strategically located, though, in a very unique area. And we actually have to stop waiting for people to find us. It's not going to happen. I mean, maybe one or two people. We have visitors come in all the time. Oh, I drove by. I saw the sign. I found you online. That's great. But we are the church. Each one of us has a network of people that is their own unreached people group. And we are called to reach across the aisle, right? We get very, very mad when people in Washington fail to reach across the aisle. Yet at the same time, we don't reach across the cubicle or reach across the street. Right? The initiative is us. It's on us. It is our run. The baton has been handed to us, and it is a very, very short run, right? And as a pastor, I want to make the biggest dent for the kingdom of God, not for our church's name, but for the kingdom of God in history that we can possibly make in the time that God has given us. We don't know how long it is. We're not sure how far it will go, but I'm saying let's go big or go home, right? That's what we're called to do. We are called to risk our lives. I read a blog post this week called Pick Up the Cross and Put Down the Phone. And I thought, man, that's a great title, right? As followers of Christ, we're called to pick up our cross and put down our phones and go, right? And reach, right? That's what we want to do. We want to reach other people. We want to raise a flag, raise a hand, start a conversation, go to someone, right? And then the church actually becomes a place that is a resource for us as we are encountering and reaching others, right? And yeah, you can bring them, and that's great, but we'd rather you reach. Lastly, and repeat. Here's the thing, it is not enough for us to do this once. So we could put all our eggs in one basket, and we could plan some giant thing, and we could do it, and we go, whoo, glad we did it. And God might use it, and we could pray, and hopefully, maybe, and I'm not saying it's not an impact, but I'm saying, like, we are at a place as a church body that if we do not continually do this and get in the habit of risking repeating, now what? Well, guess what? Go back and risk and repeat again. Risk and repeat. 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 Why? 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 Because, right, it has to be our culture. It has to be our oxygen. It has to be our way of life, and it has to be our mission for this year. To build it into us. Why? Because we want to grow our church? No, because people are lost and they're dying and they're going to hell. And many of them, their lives are a living hell right now. You are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Not you should be, you are. You run into the mess. As God is calling us to do. So here's what we did. We put our heads together. As a staff, we have a staff-ish meeting. We call it staff-ish because we really don't have a ton of staff. We have a lot of volunteers who give a lot of time, a lot of energy. And so we put our heads together and we looked at a typical church calendar, and here's what we did. We said, listen, we are going to hack the Southern church calendar. We want to hack it. Meaning, if we say, all right, we need to reach, and then we begin to do some of the same things that every other church is doing, all we're going to do is become one more voice in the vacuum saying, hey, come to our Easter egg drop instead of your Easter egg drop. Great. We actually want to take a look at the calendar seriously. We want to take a look at our resources, take a look at the community around us, and we came up with a strategy. It is not the gospel, right? It is not the set in stone, this will always be forever, the strategy. A strategy, by definition, is a plan that takes a look at your position, takes a look at the differences that you have versus others and the resources that you have versus others, and says, given your resources, your position in time, and the place where you are, what is the best use of what you have now, right? And so we just did that. What's the strategy? I'm going to lay this out for you because I want you to understand, like, we're actually putting thought into this. So here were the rules that we came up for our strategy. Whatever we do during reach, risk, and repeat has to do these six things. It cannot be the same point person every time. In other words, if you're the leader of an event, and then the next month we say you're to lead another one, you will be dead in 3 months. It's going to happen. There's not a ton of us. We need to make sure that we're resourcing people. And so some people get some time to recoup and catch their breath before they run the next leg of the race, right? Second thing, it has to leverage slash cultivate existing relationships. In other words, what we're doing as a church in this initiative is not looking to shout out into the darkness and the masses as they're driving by 75 and saying, whoever you are, for whatever reason, come on in. We want to be poignant about what we're doing. So we're taking a look at our church and saying, where is our church connected? Who in our church has relationships already existing who need to know the Lord? And how can we help you as a church body leverage you being salt and light in your communities, right, for the kingdom of God? How can we help you leverage that? How can we help you reach into an existing or cultivate existing relationships? Three, it must utilize our facility in a strategic way. This was very, very difficult for me to write. If you know me, my church background is in church planting in Ohio. We planted a church and we never owned a building. We met in homes. And so when it comes to like that organic people, life on life thing, man, that's me. I get that. I love that, right? I get pumped up about that. But here's the fact. God has given us an incredible resource in an incredible location. So we want to strategically utilize this facility for the benefit of others and make a dent in the kingdom of God. So we wanted to keep that in there. It has to be a step, number four, toward a deeper connection. In other words, we're not just doing events to have events. We're not going to have a carnival to have a carnival and say, that was a great carnival. Woo! We want, in that instance, to be able to engage our community, to run into the mess, to move the ball down the field, and then be able to put somebody in a place where we're saying, here's the next step. If you want to follow the Lord, if you want to talk about what we're doing as a community to further engage in that mess and bring healing into and life to it. Five, it has to put the church to work. We as people, as I do it too. Here's the thing. As people who are fallen, yet at the same time called by God's grace, here's what we always do. We have a tendency to outsource my relationship with others and my relationship with God to church staff and clergy. I have a conflict. I'm going to outsource it. I'm not saying I do not care about it. I love to talk to you about your conflict. I'd love to talk to you about your relationship with God. But Ephesians 4 says the work of the ministers is to equip the church for the work of ministry. So we better put ourselves to work as a church. Here's what I know to be true about our church. There is no bench. In fact, if we've had people who I know, who I love, come, sit, and go, hey, I'm out of here. I'm not sticking around. Why? Because I can't not do anything. That's kind of where we are as a church. In other words, what they're saying is I recognize that if I'm here, I'm going to have to do something. I'll have to be put to work. I'll have to volunteer. I'll have to serve some places multiple times. Why? Because that's just where we are. We have no freshman team. You're the team. We play our freshmen often and repeatedly, right? No bench. Lastly, and this is what I love talking about with risk, it has to be big enough to make us feel a little nauseous. When somebody talked about doing the kids thing up there, I almost puked, right? Because it's like, I don't know if we can pull that off. What happens if we fail? What happens? Like, if it, you know, when you're talking about risk, if it doesn't feel a little bit like you're flying a plane to jump out of it, it's not really a risk, right? It's just an idea. And so we want to risk big this year. So we're doing something called Risk, Reach, and Repeat. We're calling it a year-long endeavor in hospitality. Hospitality is this: expressing gospel-centered hospitality, which is family-like love, to a stranger. If you go through our intro class, here's what you learn, that we are, as a church, care about strangers, sinners, skeptics, and suffering. So if you're a stranger, a sinner, a skeptic, and a suffering, which is all of us at some point in time, right? The gospel is specifically tailored to be receptive to you. And so we want to take gospel and hospitality and slam it together and figure out a way to do this. And here's basically where we landed. You can throw the picture of the church calendar. You have this on a bookmark in your seat or near your seat. It's on cardstock. You can take it, slip it in your Bible. This is what we are coming up with. Right, so November, this is every month, yes. November, we're having an international Thanksgiving. I'll read through them all, and then I'll highlight two, and then kind of wrap up. International Thanksgiving and Christmas, we're going to have a Christmas petting zoo. January, there's an Atlanta Vision Summit. February, there's a Battle of the Bands. March, there's a family movie night. April, we're doing Good Art and Good Friday. May, there's a sports tournament, and this year we're actually having a Bible camp. And yes, it is woods themed, ironically, right? If you know anything about our kids' area, it's wood themed, so we have to kind of go that way. Now, what are we talking about? How does this actually flesh out? I'm just going to pick two events and show you how this works a little bit, like in our strategy and why we picked what we picked. So this Thanksgiving on November 19th, it's a Sunday directly following our gathering, as we're preaching through this Homeland series, here's what I know about Atlanta and here's what I know about our church, right? Atlanta is increasingly called the Ellis Island, right, of today, meaning hundreds of people are coming from all over the world to Atlanta. They're landing here and they're going out into the streets of Atlanta and the neighborhoods of Atlanta, and they're finding work and they're finding homes, and they're here for all sorts of reasons, whether that be refugee situations or just hope of starting another life, or family and friends have brought them here. They're here. That is increasingly becoming our city. That is increasingly becoming our church. In fact, if you look at the areas in which our church has grown in the past year, internationals are a huge part of that. And we're glad and happy because we want to reflect our community, right? We are our community. We're going to be a microcosm of our community. And so here's what we were asking. What if there's a way for us to lean in to those around us who we know who are here, and they would say, I am a sojourner, or I am a person here in this country for whatever reason, right? but it is not where I'm from, and it's not the heart language that I speak. What would it look like for us to be hospitable, to exercise gospel hospitality, family-like love towards them? How can we lean into them? Right? How can you do that? And we thought, what would it look like if we had a Sunday meal, right, where we all came together and we actually invited anybody and everybody in our life who we could think of and find? And we got together and we shared a meal. We talked about God's heart, what it looks like in the end, in the picture in Revelation, when God shows all of the nations of all the world together. And we began to build relationships and ask questions and talk to one another and fellowship together and play together and eat together and see what came of it. And so in November, that's what we'd like to do. You'll find out some more information about that as we launch our next series. And we're going to ask people to bring international dishes, right? If you don't know how to cook an international dish, don't. Find someone who does and pay for their food and their groceries. All right, that's kind of the, like, get it? That's where we're headed, right? That's where one of the areas. Second thing, really excited about this Christmas, we thought we have a giant parking lot. What do we do with a parking lot? Well, what if we got every kind of animal that we could think of that would be at a manger and put it out there and allowed kids and families to come pet them, right? That'd be kind of cool. What else could we do? Well, we don't want to just do this for the masses. We don't just want to say, hey, everybody, come pet these animals. What can we do? So we reached out through Sherry Cassaw and through some others that we know to reach out to the Foster Network. And here's the amazing thing. We went to the Cobb County Foster Network and we said, hey, if we did this, would you come to it? Would you allow us to do this for you? And Cobb County said, yes, we would love for you to do that. And we said, well, what are you going to do? They said, we will promote it. We will invite everybody on our mailing list to come. And we will invite anyone else who's interested in supporting foster families. And they said, can we hand out things about becoming foster, being able to foster to adopt? We're like, yeah, you can do that. Sure, absolutely, right? And so now we're starting to feel a little bit nauseous, right? When they're going, we're going to send this out on our mailing list and we're going to do all this stuff and we're going to have, and we're like, okay, we should probably get more than like two donkeys. We should probably have a few more things, right? So if you know someone who has a camel, come talk to me. That's a literal request. That is not hypothetical. But we've already started planning for this, and I'm pumped about it. It's December 16th. It's a Saturday from 3 to 7, right? And so it's going to be crazy. There will be mall traffic, and there will be animals, and there will be hay, and there will be a train, and a jumpy house, and Christmas decorations, and cookie making, and a whole nine yards. And why are we doing it? Because we run into the mess, not just to have an event, but because the opioid addiction is leaving the foster network swamped. And children are going, does anyone love me? Does anyone care about me? My life is a mess. My family life is a mess. And families who are fostering to adopt are going, does anyone love us? Does anyone care for us? Is anyone supporting us? And we as a church want to go, absolutely. We want to be the kingdom of God breaking into this world. January, we're going to gather with our Northeast Atlanta church plant, and we're having a leadership conference here to better equip you. Battle of the Bands, that's KSU. We want to reach bands at KSU and ask them to come and play and give them money if they win and if they're good and see where that goes. Family movie night, again, trying to hit some foster families as well as other families from the community. Good Art and Good Friday, that's a crazy idea that involves graffiti, so if you want to know about that, I'd love to talk to you about that. Sports tournament, whether that's basketball or futsal or soccer, we're interested in doing something like that, and then also Bible camp. So there's a lot ahead of us. There's a lot to pray about. There's a lot to consider. There's a lot to think about. But this is where we're headed. We want to leave it on the field this year. Leave it there, right? Or die trying. Because we are salt. Not we should be salt. We are light, not we should be light. And if the salt loses its saltiness, what are we doing? So here's a couple questions for you. Risk. What am I willing to give up? You might say, I've given up a lot. I've given up the comfortable music that I like. I've given up Sunday school, I've given up a lot in this last year. Yeah, thank you. What will you give up to reach and risk? What will you risk in order to reach? What will you give up? Some of you, maybe that's more time. Some of you, maybe that's resources. Maybe that's the awkwardness of reaching and talking to a coworker or to someone else, to taking the initiative to step up and say that. Some of you, it's also financial, right? There's a financial element to this, and I'm not gonna like sugarcoat that at all. Like, we want as a church to invest in this and to invest as a church into reaching our community, right? If we're gonna put money towards something, it better be the gospel and evangelism, right? I have no problem and no qualms standing up and saying, like, who wants to help give toward foster families and making it a great Christmas for them? We want to do that. And here's my challenge to you as a church. I know many of you give sacrificially and often. I know some of you might be new to this church, but there is no bench. No bench. There's no riding the bench. And this is one of those areas. If you're saying, what does it look like to contribute to Grace Church? Internally here, I'll let you in on a pastoral secret. We have something called 4P giving. And we're saying, like, what does it look like to give to a church? We would say a healthy giver, someone who is consistently thinking about financially contributing to a church. We would say that there's four qualities. There are 4 P's. There's no slide for this. But prayerful, I pray about it. I'm thinking through it. Purposeful, meaning I have a purpose for why I'm doing this. It's not just a random. Percentage, I've taken a look at my income and saying, here is a set percentage. I'm not telling you what percentage. I'm just saying, here's a set amount that I'm saying I'm giving to the Lord, and I'm giving to this mission, and I'm giving to these kids, and I'm giving to this work. And then persistent. Continually do it. If you say I have a trouble with the persistence part, yeah, GraceLink's a great opportunity to help you do that online. Some people want to give in person because that's part of their worship and their act of actually doing that. I don't want to take that away from you by any means. But if you're saying, man, I want to do it, I keep thinking about it, I never do it, you can do it online. So I want you to think about that. I want you to hear that. Sorry if it's your first Sunday. We never talk about giving. That's true. But here's what I know about you. I know this about you because I know this about me. God does not want your wallet. He wants your heart. Because if he wanted your money, he'd just take it. He's God. He could do that. He wants your heart. So what are you willing to give up? Another question. Who am I planning to invite? As you look down this list, you see these things. Who in your life are you being salt and light to? Who has God uniquely placed in their circle where there's no other witness and no other testimony if you're not going to speak up and say something? Who are you going to invite? Lastly, how far am I willing to go? Like 12, or however many are on this list. How many are on this list? Like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 things. That's a lot. That's a lot. It is. It makes me feel like we're flying in a plane and we're about to jump out. And that's good. Like, how far are you willing to go? To see a family? To see an individual come to the Lord? To see a college student come to the Lord? To see a coworker come to the Lord? To see someone else's coworker, to see someone else's family, right, come to know Christ. In your seats, you've got a response card. That's this right here. I'm not asking you to just simply fill this out today. You may do so. You may do that. I'm not going to stop you from doing that. But on it are a couple ways that we just put down on paper that we'd love to see you interact with us and begin to prayerfully consider and respond. And so they are actually divided up into the three questions that I just asked: risk, reach, repeat. What am I willing to give up? Who am I willing to invite? And how far am I willing to go? On that, you can find on the back, it has a place for your actual names of the individuals who you're praying for to invite. We would love to pray along with you. We would love to figure out who it is in your life that God is calling you to reach, and we'd love to help you do that. So that's on there. We're not like, it's okay to think about these things in private, right? I want you to do that. But we're also asking you to go publicly with it. And when I say go public, we don't publish this online. We don't share this with the church. We don't say, here's Sally. Sally's giving $20 and she's praying for no one. Look at her. We don't do that, right? At all. That never happens. We have ministry leaders who evaluate this, whose eyes are on this, and then they take the information and they break it up as a need-to-know basis to those who are in heads of ministry and and praying. And so there's an area for you to put who am I praying for. There's also an area of saying, please contact me because I would like to plan one of these events. I know a camel, right? I know someone who actually does graffiti legally, and I would like to connect you with that person. I have an idea for a sporting event. I would like to help plan that. There's also a place on there for you to help with that event, and we need to hear from you on this. Also, there's a calendar at the bottom. This is also available in the app electronically. It's also available electronically online. So as the band comes up and begins to play, I just want to give you a moment or two to begin to prayerfully engage with God on this as a church, to prayerfully just listen to him. Maybe you're not really saying anything to him. Maybe you're just listening to him and saying, all right, God, I am salt, I am light. If I don't do it, what point are we doing this thing for, right? Who, God? Give me a name. Bring people to life. Give me an area of where you're calling me to give up something. God, show me what you want me to be engaged with and interact. If you're saying, I don't even know, this is my first Sunday, I'd like to be part of this, figuring out what this church is about, that's on here too. Like, we'd love to hear from you in that way. This is something that we're going to continually come back and touch week after week throughout this process. It's not a one-time thing. But the way that you return these is drop them right into the box on your way. You can fold it over, drop it in the box, and we will contact you from there. If you fill it out online or through the app, someone will contact you through that directly. Again, don't lose it. They're going to be available at the info board all throughout this whole year. So we want to make them available to you to pick up to. This is for you to remember to pray for as we get going. I am excited about this. I am pumped. I'm a little nervous. And here's why are we doing all this stuff, right? He tells us, verse 16, so that people might see your good works and clap at your church. No, so that people might see your good works and say what good people you are. Uh-uh. So that people might see your good works and what? Glorify your God who's in heaven. In other words, glorify the King. In other words, what world are you living in? Because the world that you're living in is the world that I want to be a part of. And we as people say, the world that we're living in is the world in which God is King and he's glorified. The word good there doesn't mean good as in morally good. The word good there actually means beautiful. So that people might see your beautiful works and glorify your God who's in heaven. The kingdom of God is a beautiful thing. We are called to break in, run into the mess, and bring it to bear on this community in your neighborhood. So if you wouldn't mind, pray with me. I can give you a moment after I pray just to prayerfully consider what God might be calling you to do. Father, we want to be true to our identity as followers of you. We want to lean into the time in life that you're calling us in this place, in this moment in time. And we ask that you would challenge us to risk for you, that you'd show us where we need to reach others, and Lord, that you'd give us the energy and the strength to continue to press on. Lord, that we might be all things to all people so that we might, by your grace, save some.